While you're standing, I invite you to take your Bible, turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we're beginning to wrap up our study in the book of Titus and some very important things that Titus has to say to us as he ends, Paul, as he ends his words to Titus, the young preacher on Crete. And you see it's 9 through 11. Those are the verses that we'll be focused on today. But let's back up because this consists of a unit of thought. As a born again believer, a lover of Jesus Christ and the things of God, Paul wants Titus to remind the people there to do three things, and so you'll see this in verse 8, to devote ourselves to good works, and then in verse 9, he will remind us to avoid unprofitable controversies, and then in verses 10 and 11, to reject those people who stir up division and who are themselves profane. So let's back up to verse 8, read along with me. Paul says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God, I pray that everyone here today is a believer, not just in facts, but in deed, that you have trusted in Christ, that those who have believed in God be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But, let's look at the second part of that. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Now look at what he says here. They're not excellent and profitable. They are unprofitable and they are worthless. And then he goes on from speaking of attitudes to avoid, he goes on to people that we are to reject. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. He starts out by talking to born-again believers. He ends up by talking about those who are not born again, who may be in the Church of Jesus Christ, and gives not only an encouragement, but a warning for us today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it gets to the point in my heart, how that every day I grow in my understanding that I am a sinner who is deserving not of your grace and your mercy, but only one thing, your judgment, and that for eternity. But wonder of wonders, you sent your Son Jesus to be the perfect substitute, to bear my sins upon the cross, that cruel cross on Calvary, and to be buried. He really died for our sins, and that according to Scripture. And then, wonder of wonders, he was raised on the third day to guarantee our eternal life. And so, Father, we are so grateful for that. And out of that, as believers, we want to be careful, very careful, to devote ourselves to the good works that you have created beforehand, that we would walk in them. And Lord, you've given us something to avoid. Help us to push away from, to avoid these foolish controversies that many times rack the church, split it and divide it. And then, Father, help us to be wise and to recognize those who are not saved. They are self-condemned. Their works are totally worthless, and they stir up division. So, Lord, we thank you for this time of study. We pray that you'd bless us now as we enter into it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at the beginning of verse 3, Paul is again wrapping this up. He says, remind them. Then he's going to say, Titus, I want you to insist on. I want you to be careful to lay this upon your people. So his last words, if you've got your Bible open, kind of point back to his first words. I just saw a really wonderful parallel there. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake, this is in chapter 1, verse 1, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. So those who have believed, how are we identified in verse 1? We're God's elect, chosen before the foundation of the world. Not because of works we've done, but because of His mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. And that's the theme. It's the theme not only of Titus, it's the theme of Scripture. And then in their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And that's what he defines here at the last as he wraps this up. He is creating a people. He's not just saving individuals. I'm glad he is. I'm glad in his mercy he saved me. And we can put that justification as a done deal. It's happened, and his declaration of my sanctification and the working out of that. He is creating not just individuals, but he's creating a people, his people, who will be saved not only from the penalty of their sin, but from the overwhelming at times power of their sin. Frankly, as we came today to our annual meeting time, I can think of all of the ways that people talk about visionaries in the church. I have no greater vision than this. I was thinking about it this last week. Here's the vision: to be faithful to teach the word, to try to initiate those kinds of venues, opportunities where, what? Not just have fun, but be involved in the word, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might be transformed more into the image of Jesus. That's what coming to church is all about. That's what being a member of this church is all about. That's the vision that I came with 19 years ago. Can you believe that? A lot of water under the bridge, I'm telling you. Begin my 20th year of ministry here at this church, and the vision today is the same as it was when I came, and it will be until the Lord moves me on. Maybe from this church, maybe eternally. But that is the vision that Paul has for Timothy to give to the church at Crete and for us today. And you know what? Satan hates it. He would love, listen, he would love nothing more than for you to get sidetracked. If you've been saved from your sin, in other words, if you've been justified, and you have if you've trusted in Jesus and he has washed you from your sins by his blood, you have been fully justified. But if he can sidetrack you from living out that salvation, and we're still being saved, as I said a moment ago, from the power of sin. We still got this flesh. We do battle every day, so we're being saved from that. And if Satan can sidetrack you from that and turn us as a church inward, it's one of the things that being involved in missions will help us to do. It won't cure it all, but that is the purpose, that we take this message, this gospel of salvation, from our neighborhoods to the nations. And yet, if he can get us to stop and begin looking inward and start discovering things that are different about each other, and then we begin to pick and pick at each other, and the Bible says, even he warns Christians, Paul does in Galatians, that be careful that you don't be consumed by one another. And so that's the first thing. We talked about that last week. I'm just reviewing that. We have something to do, and that is to, as he says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be involved in the good works that are created for us, and that can be everything, and most of all, most of the time it is. Everything from the very, very simple to the big. Don't look for the big and grandiose. Look for the things that you can do, the good works that you can do in your home, driving in your car, yes, by yourself. You can be involved in good works. On the job, in your family, in your marriage, with your kids, with your parents, and from here on out. And here's what he gets into. Not only how to live, but he gives us something to avoid. He's saying, Paul is saying to Titus, don't get distracted by useless speculation. We talk a lot about sound doctrine around here, don't we? Don't we? Sound doctrine is not for endless discussion and not for meaningless or useless speculation. It's always to be applied. It's to be lived out. Now, this next phrase that he says here in verse 9, I want you to look at it, something to avoid. This is written to you and to me. It's written to believers, and I think primarily sincere believers. Anyone can get caught up in this. I have. And we don't want to miss out on what God has for us by being wrapped up in these things. So here's what he said again. Let's look at it. But avoid, shun, run away from foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to break down the meanings of each one of these things that we are to avoid, because those were things, we don't deal like the Jews did with endless genealogies. We don't do that and try to say I'm something because I'm from this tribe. So we have to bring this up to date and say avoid those things swirling around us now that can lead to foolish controversies. Handling controversy is vitally important. Know what is important enough to go to the mat for. Do you understand what I'm saying? To fight for. A hill worth dying on, and learn what can be lived with in the body of Christ. That's one of the best pieces of marriage advice that I can tell young couples. And some of you older couples, you know it to be true. Don't look for what you can't live without. Okay, you got that? You young men, none of you are married over here. And I look around. You young ladies, beautiful young ladies on the front row, my granddaughters. Don't look for what you can't live without. That's the message of our culture. When you find that godly young man or godly young woman, you discover what you can live with. Now, you won't discover that necessarily until you're into marriage, all right? Some of you have been married for a while. But that is one of the most important principles. Do you know that kind of takes us over into what we need to look at as we think about controversies within the church? Why? Because one thing you can be sure of, there will be controversy in the church. Now, here's something that you need to understand about this. Paul didn't say, look at it again, Paul did not say avoid controversy. That's what we seem to be about. Let's just avoid controversy of any. Let's not say anything that might chafe or drive someone away. No, he said, don't be involved in what kinds of controversy? Foolish controversy. Very important principle here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as what? Fools, but as wise. It's possible for a believer in Jesus Christ to walk in ways that are foolish. We're to walk circumspectly. We're to, We're to put our steps down gingerly. Years ago, I was looking at this verse right here, and it really came alive. The first time I was ever out of the country, went to Mexico to visit some missionaries there, and back then, and probably still today, they had a very unique security system in some of the walls around their houses. You ever been there? You know what it was? They would take broken glass, shards of glass, and they would cement the broken shards of glass on top of the walls to keep people out. And I was watching, got up one morning, and I was looking out the window, and I was watching a cat walking along the wall. And it was walking, watch this, circumspectly, putting its paws down where there was no glass. It was watching. It was looking as it walked. It's like if you're walking through a minefield, you need to be watching where you step, right? And so that's why Paul tells us in verses like this. This is going to be on two slides and another one on two slides because it's so important. Paul says, and this could be for us here at Heritage. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. What in the world is he thinking? This is a Baptist church. They hadn't been admitted then. That wouldn't have changed anything. That there be no divisions. This is the ideal. And not from just Paul, but from the Lord Jesus. We'll see that in a minute. There be no divisions among you. Wait. Isn't that exactly what he's talking about in Titus? But that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Let's read on. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people. This made waves. That there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean, now watch this, that each one of you says, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I follow Cephas. I trump you all. I follow Jesus. And he said, don't let that be a part of your thinking. Then he jumps on. Now watch this. He just said that his desire in this church, as well as the Corinthian church, which was racked by all kinds of divisions, my heart's desire is that you all agree, that there be no divisions. But then he says something that's so stunning. It goes back to some of what we talked about in our annual meeting about godly leadership. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must also. He's not saying that he wants them. He's just saying what I said a minute ago. It's inevitable. There must also be factions among you, and it does serve a purpose. What purpose does it serve, according to what Paul says? What does it say? So that those who are genuine, those who are approved, another translation would say, might be recognized. They might become manifest. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about that in the church, please hear this, there are sincere Christians that have different views on what the Bible says. And I'm talking about, this goes back, obviously, I don't know that we would say, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, and because they're all a part of this canon of Scripture, and, well, I follow Apollos, I just read the red letters, you know, the words in the gospel, I just read what Jesus says. We might even say it today. You know, you're talking to another believer, and you're talking about whatever the case may be, and you say, well, you know what? I follow John MacArthur. Oh, well, I follow R.C. Sproul. They agreed about a lot of stuff. They didn't agree about everything. Oh, I got y'all beat. I follow Marty Brown. Who's he? He's not famous. You know, guys, I got to tell you, all those guys are great except for me. I just follow Jesus. See, that? Oh, isn't that just a little bit of a twist of an inordinate pride that people might have? And so these things were constantly laid before the early church, and they would come together, and they would hash out details. If you've never read the picture in Acts 15 of a situation that was brought before the church, before the elders, and they had to sit down, they had to have an elders meeting and go back into the room in Herndon Hall, and they probably had hideaway pizza, and they hashed through this, and they came to a conclusion. And I don't know how long it took them. Hopefully not as long as our elders' meetings, but they came to a conclusion and said, look, this, but the difference was it wasn't about some foolish controversy. This had to do with salvation. How is a person saved? And sometimes those are the kinds of things that we need to look at. So let me give you this. It's not the first time you've heard it. It won't be the last time. The elders use this a lot. What are the things? You can write this down if you want to or not. And we try to use this as a template for how we go about determining what are those things that we can live with, like I said about marriage a minute ago. What are the deal breakers? What are the things we go to the mat for? What are the things that are a hill worth dying on? We're going to come back to this and let you flesh it in just a minute. But I wanted you to see, because this is what guides my thinking. I try, and it's imperfect. But there are things that you must believe, I would say, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we have defined those at our church as being expressed. This is what I mean by us being attached to the Reformation. The five solas that you see around us. We go to the mat for that. If you believe that there is salvation in any other name but Jesus, I don't really know that you can be a Christian. We talked about this in Adventure Club the other night. Those kinds of things. The Apostles' Creed. You must believe in the Trinity, and you must believe to be a member of the church. But then you go out from that. What are the things that you must not reject? There's a little bit more wiggle room. You may be in heaven, but you might be on the outskirts of. And then what are the things that you should believe? Well, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But there is a template that I believe, and I want to share with you today, that can help you not get sidetracked by useless, foolish controversies. Let me tell you this. In my years of ministry, I really tried to think of this last week. I have never had anyone leave the church, any church that I've ever served, over what we must believe. If they came in and they didn't believe that, there were a couple of Mormons that came in one time, wanted to discuss some things. They knew they didn't fit. They didn't declare that Jesus was God. But I've never had anybody, I'll say this, divide over core doctrines. It's sometimes in the second level, but most of the time it's the third level issues where people get hung up. In my estimation, I understand it, I get it. I don't think these things have to be deal breakers. But what happens is people push them up to the level of first level things. Let me just give you a couple of examples. The style of music. Worship. You can go to heaven and love the hymns. You can go to heaven and love modern worship songs. I mean, even the hymns were modern when they were written. You can love bluegrass Christian music and go to heaven. Amen? Why would you divide over that? I get it. Preferences, it's going to be here until the day we go to be with Jesus. But that's sometimes eschatology. There are people that have left this church because I was not their brand of belief in how everything is going to wrap up. They discovered after the fact, oh, you're not a this, you're a that. And they couldn't worship with me or with you. You know what these are? Really? When we let the third level things become first level things, these become foolish controversies. They really shouldn't be. It's like people who get in fusses and fights over the color of the carpet. I didn't expect for that. We changed the carpet. For those of you who are new, we changed the carpet a while back. There were no fusses and fights. We changed the chairs. We got rid of the old seats that used to, if you sat back in them the wrong way, you were all the way back. You know what I mean? And I don't think, maybe there was somebody who was griping about it. I don't think there was any fuss about it, because at least, you know, the majority of the people at Heritage are mature enough. Let's not make a third level issue a matter of fellowship. Now, here's the thing. Many of these people are very sincere. Please understand that. I'm not downing. We all disagree. So I can't down people for disagreeing with me. These people love the truth. And many are just, let me say it like this. No offense. I'm going to get to the other side in a minute. Many are young. And I see it sometimes. They move from one thing to another thing, to another thing, and they feel passionately about all of that, and they cling to a particular preacher or teacher. And I'm telling you what, there is a danger in making the teaching pastor of any church someone that you, quote, can't get along without, putting them on a platform. No, 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 no. That's the I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul kind of attitude. And they begin by focusing on third level issues, but then they're not walking circumspectly. They don't realize it's a minefield. And they slide those things into the core issues. They put it on a level with justification by faith alone. And it's simply not. I wonder sometimes, it almost feels like, and by the way, I have been young and now I am old. Okay? And I repent of the days when I would take a theological point and argue, not for the love of Jesus or the edification of that believer, but for the love of the fight. Paul says, that's going to rip, Titus, that'll rip your church apart. Church at Corinth, it'll rip your church apart. Now, there have to be these kinds of disagreements so that, what does it mean? Those who are approved will become manifest. Watch who can settle those issues by the word of God. And those are the guys that you want to elevate into positions of leadership. And I guarantee there are some of you young men that we look at and we listen to and we think, oh, those guys, yeah, listen to them. They're probably elders in waiting someday, serving people like our deacons do. Man, that young man, look at him just take the task with no thought of notoriety. Man, that guy's a future deacon. And we don't want to be split by these things. You heard the definition. You know what a fanatic is, don't you? Definition of a fanatic? Someone who won't change the subject. Excuse me. Won't change his mind and won't change the subject. And we don't want to be that. And I'm afraid that all too often I've been that in the past. I say younger people. I'm smiling. There's a reason that I say that. Not because I just think it, because I'm an old dude, but because Paul told Titus, hey, the young men in your church, one thing. Here's one thing that I want you to tell them. One thing. That includes a lot of other stuff. Be self-controlled. Young men, that's really, that's it. And obviously that's going to expand to a lot of other things, but that's what it means. Not just sexual desire, but be so self-controlled in the area of pride, craving wealth, recognition, position, ambition, control. That's what it means by fleeing youthful passions. It's not just sexual urges. It's those youthful passions and urges to do all of those things. But I think primarily to be recognized and to be in self-control, to be in control. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Here it is again. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant, he adds a word here, controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. They end in confusion and frustration, and they do not edify the church one bit. As I said a minute ago, I've seen people leave the church, and never over the core doctrines, but over third issue things. There are young men as pastors who go into churches, and they will also split churches over things that are third issue, third level issues. There's a book written some years ago, and I was having a discussion. This was a while back, not at this church, even preceded this church, but we were talking about this. The book is entitled The Arrogance of the Modern. I think an older guy probably wrote that book. But we need to be careful. Well, what about older guys? I said I would pick on you too, me. Some of us hang on to traditions that could be largely third level traditions. And the unfortunate thing is the book hasn't been written yet. But a good title, instead of The Arrogance of the Modern, might be The Idolatry of the Traditional. I am personally in communication with at least 1, 2, maybe 3, and I'm aware of several others. These are churches right now that are in the midst of either splitting or releasing their pastor or their pastor resigning. And do you know what it's? It's not over core. None of these are over core doctrines. They have to do with who's in control. And that's why Paul not only tells younger men to exercise self-control. Guess what, old guys? Hey, hear me, old guys. What does he say to us? Exercise self-control. But he adds a few things to it. Be sober-minded. Be dignified. Be sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Well, there's a lot put on us older guys, but it needs to be, because that's all surrounding that self-control. And so here's what I would say about all of these issues. We must remember that we're all fallible in our interpretation and application. No one comes to Scripture completely neutral. You're going to bring into your reading of Scripture your past, I know you've been redeemed from your past, but your upbringing and the relationship that you have with your parents and relatives, the experiences that you've had in churches, and that just means that you're not going to come to Scripture neutral. And that means that you'll read and interpret imperfectly, and that's why we reason differently, we feel differently. And that's why it's so easy for factions to happen and for those who are approved to be recognized. Here's what Paul said about leaders, really. And this is about all of us, but this should be applied to leaders as we lead. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. If you got a leader that loves the fight, that loves to quarrel, if you follow a guy that's a preacher or a teacher, don't just listen to what they say. Listen between the lines to what their staff and people that work around them say. And if they are quarrelsome, you really ought to rethink following them. Kind to all. Kind to everybody. That doesn't mean that he's a wimp. But he's kind. He speaks the truth in love, able to teach, patient when wronged, not getting defensive and calling people names who are his critics and going after him from the pulpit, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And here's the upshot of that. You know, we talked about this earlier in our annual meeting, bridging gaps. Here's what will bridge the gap, that God sovereignly may step in and grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And he will use, even though he is sovereign, we are responsible, and he will use the way that we deal with things in that. Let me go back to this illustration. You can fill it in a little bit more and just apply it. I just want to apply it before we wrap this thing up with the last person that we need to reject. Okay? First level. These are the things that I believe you must believe if you're going to be a part of our church family. We must stand for these things with conviction and courage. Okay? The elders talk about this. Where will we have conviction and courage in standing for the things that we know are first level, for sure? That will create unity and fraternity, brotherhood. I put family up here. You're not going to be drawn in. You might have a relationship with someone, but what you really need is somebody and the whole church to be together in what we believe about the sound doctrine of the faith. And we can wrap our arms around that and around each other, because we might disagree about a lot, but we agree about that. Second level stuff, what we must not reject. Oh, we need wisdom and balance for here. We also need conviction and courage, but we need that extra added thing of wisdom and balance so that we can create a sense of harmony and fellowship. If the five solas and the Apostles' Creed are in the first level, must believe, what do you think are some things that might be in the second circle that are so important? But that person we just may disagree. I've got a little chart. This is old. The elders have seen this. We've used this before. And so I've written down a couple of things. Do you believe the earth was created in seven literal days or maybe over a period of time? Is that open for discussion? Is that a first level doctrine? Can somebody believe that, as long as they're a creationist, believe in old earth and still go to heaven? Yep. See, I grew up with a certain kind of thing, and I've been trained in certain kinds of ways, so I bring something to that discussion that another person, maybe in this room, doesn't. Shouldn't we act with wisdom and balance in the discussion of that? How about complementarianism? You say, well, what is that? the belief about women in leadership. Do you think that there are some churches that believe that women can be pastors and people are in that church and they're going to be in heaven? I think so. But when we sit down to talk, do I have to give up, or can I speak with wisdom and balance about, let's go to the Scripture, talk about that. We may not come. I've discovered this. When I was young, I thought, I'm just going to tell them what the Bible says, and they'll see it. Case closed. No, it's not like that. And so there are a lot of things in church. Well, let's move on. There are a lot of other things. But third circle, what you should believe, hey, compassion and restraint. I mentioned this a minute ago. We've had people leave because I'm not a dispensationalist. Some of you are saying, well, what is that, and does that make a difference? It shouldn't. Do I believe Jesus is coming again bodily, physically, and do I believe there's going to be a great wrap-up and all the rest of that? Yes. John MacArthur is a dispensationalist, modified maybe a little bit, maybe. R.C. Sproul is an amillennial or a postmillennial. I'm not sure, okay? And some of you know what that means. They, as long as Sproul was alive, great friends, because they believed in the core doctrines, and they disagreed about some of those secondary things, but they had a lot of compassion and restraint about some of the charity and friendship is what grows out of that circle. I guess you all know that I'm a 5-point Calvinist. I said that one time several years ago. And a couple left the church. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, I didn't make a secret of it, but I don't require you to agree like with me on the extent of the atonement. Compassion and restraint. We're both going to be in heaven. Do you see what I mean? These things may be, and they are important to me, but I know that I am imperfect in the way that I interpret and the way that I apply and all of the rest of that. And if I get caught up, even in my preaching, in just hammering and hammering and hammering, and it might seem like that, the thing that I want to hammer on is the gospel. Not that these things are unimportant, but they have their particular place. So, let me say it like this. Let me go back, make sure you got that. Love discussion and debate, but don't get sucked into endless trivialities or things that may have a different way of interpretation in the Scripture. Let me say it another way. Be as narrow as you must be, but as broad as you can be. And if you're one of those guys that really loves to debate, don't be opportunistic. Have you ever been around somebody and they ask a question, but they weren't really asking a question? They already knew what they believed. They weren't really looking for you to give your opinion. They just were waiting for you to finish talking so they could tell you the right way to view that. The reason I know that is because I have been like that. Right? Yeah. It's unprofitable. It's worthless. And that's what Paul says. Let's move on. Okay, so we've already done that. We're going to come at the end. I'm going to give you several scriptures to help you along with how to put those things into practice. So avoid it. Avoid these foolish conversations. It won't be about genealogies. It'll be about eschatology. You know, things like that, okay? Now let's move on. As for the person who stirs up division, verses 10 and 11, does this sound like something that you've seen elsewhere? After warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. The word used here that stirs up division is the word we get our word heretic from. That didn't have the same connotation back then, but it came to mean that. A person who has an opposing view that is biblically wrong, heretic. And so here's about church leadership. Elders love the church enough, and you ought to love the church enough to exercise, listen to this, biblical authority and discipline that is firm but loving. And I ask you, as we read that, did that remind you of anything? Well, let me do this first. John says, Jesus said in John, I want unity. I want unity among my people. And so here's what you must do to preserve that unity. You must confront. You must love the church enough to confront those who are heretics, who cause division. And immediately my mind went as I read that, warn them once, warn them twice, Matthew 18. That's a biblical picture of church discipline. Go to them. Go to them in love, alone. Go back to them if they don't repent. Go back. You don't have to just do it once or twice. But he says right here, once or twice. But you go back and you're seeking to pull that brother or sister back into the right way of thinking about things. But the point is that the time comes that once you have, and we've done this here, take it to the church, and then after that, let them become to you as one who is lost. We can't judge the hearts of men, but we can create that separation from ourselves and those who stir up divisions. Same thing with elders. I said in our earlier hour, our elders are always available, accessible for you to come and to visit with us. Always. If anybody tells you otherwise, they're not being truthful. So you may come and share a concern, share something, share with me or others as we meet. But here is also the church discipline model for those in leadership. Look at this. Don't accept an accusation except on the evidence of two or three witnesses, and those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. So in the whole thing, what Paul is telling Titus is to make sure that their poison doesn't spread and impact the entire church. You see, here's what you've done. You've moved from trying to entreat people. You remember that story? Euodia and Syntyche? I think that's the way you say it. And they were squabbling, they were quarreling. And Paul told the people at Philippi, he said, hey, go get them together. So you move from that to this. Avoiding the irreverent babble. It will lead people to ungodliness. That's why we must reject those who stir up division. And their talk will spread like poison. It'll poison the body. It'll poison the system because they have swerved from the truth and upsetting the faith of people all around them. These sound harsh. They were carried out all through the Scripture. I think of Korah and his rebellion. Sounded harsh what happened, but it was necessary. Miriam and Aaron sounded harsh, but it was necessary. Absalom. And, you know, I looked at those, all of those. You know what they really basically are about? Somebody saying, I'm going to struggle for the control here. It's a power struggle in all of those cases. Probably not even a valid disagreement. It was an issue of the heart. So Paul says this, they're self-condemned. They're not really brothers. He goes back to chapter 1. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for every good work. So what's the upshot of this? Let me give you three verses as we wrap this up, okay? I want to give you three ways to look at disagreement, to wrap this all together. First one is Hebrews 12:14. Here's the attitude, the heart attitude. Strive for peace with everyone, but don't throw aside godliness. In your effort to make peace, stand for godliness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's the first attitude. Okay, you got that? Hebrews 12:14. Mark that down. Second, Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any kind of transgression, you who are spiritual, that means you're a Christian, you're walking in the Spirit, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, so that you too might not be tempted. And the third one is Philippians 2. This is the bedrock attitude of all that we do. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you have this mind, watch this, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ in all of that. How do you have the mind of Christ? First step, you must be born again. None of this will make any sense to you whatsoever unless you have a personal, living, vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ. How do you do that? It's as simple as what I was talking with a brother about earlier this morning. You got to know that you're a sinner, deserving of God's just punishment, but you have to know that He gave His Son Jesus to die in the place of undeserving sinners. And you have to believe it. You have to take that for yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then you can begin living out of that with the mind of Christ as we live together in harmony and unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time together today. Thank you for the fact that this is written for those who have believed the gospel. And I pray that everyone here today would have already taken that step, if there is even one that has not done that. Oh God, I pray that you would open his or her eyes, that they would see the desperate condition of their heart, that they are lost, on the road to eternal punishment in hell, but that you can save them from that. Not only that, you can give them your righteousness so that they can begin to live out the implications of their salvation. And so I pray that that would be done today. And I pray that you would encourage believers in this church, Heritage Baptist Church, to walk forward in the future in agreement and in harmony and in love and in charity in everything that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.